Good morning, everybody. Are you awake this morning? Cup of coffee? You ready to go? Well, why don't you stand with me? And we're going to have a great time this morning. The Word of God, Mark chapter 5, says, when Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter's dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live." And Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. That's awesome. Father, we come before your throne this morning. We've left our homes to come to this house, to this place of meeting, this assembly of believers, a Jesus community. God, all of us in this room are wanting to meet Jesus and to know him. Our desire is to follow him. We ask, God, that your Spirit would come upon us this morning. We pray, Jesus, that you would touch our eyes, that we can see you more clearly this morning. I pray, Jesus, that you would touch our ears, that we would hear the voice of God this morning. For you are a personal God. Lord, we celebrate a day, Jesus, just one day in your life. It's amazing. And God, help us just to try to understand what that day was like. We pray this for your glory in the name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. It's good to see you this morning. So Yelp, it's a good view. How many people have never used Yelp? Really? It's a great app, man. If you go, like, I remember the first time we heard about it. Our son had it on his phone. We were up in Santa Barbara and we were looking for a Mexican restaurant. And all of a sudden, Jonathan finds this restaurant that is the best Mexican food in Santa Barbara. I'm like, and he's like, turn here, turn right, turn left. And sure enough, we got to this place and it's just packed. I'm like, how did you find this restaurant? Dad, it was on Yelp. What's Yelp? It goes, I'm like, and it's a great app. You go there, you can type in and find any, and what's really cool about it is that people give reviews. And another way I look at it, reviews is like, it's a testimony. People give testimony, man, this is a great place, and so forth. And so we were thinking, you know, if we were to do a series called Testimony, wouldn't it be like, what would Jesus' testimonies be of the last 2,000 years? If people could type in Jesus and then they give a review of Jesus Christ over the last two millennia, what would people say? What would people say 2,000 years ago? What did they say? And what are people saying today about Jesus? I mean, honestly, if you were to give Jesus a testimony or a review, what would you say about Jesus Christ? And so we began a new series, and we're calling it Testimony. We thought it's kind of cool. And I knew immediately if we were to do this, we were going to start off this series with a day in the life of Jesus where Jesus went to the other side. It says in the scriptures that the Messiah would come in Isaiah 9, and that in Galilee of the Gentiles, there with darkness, light would dawn. There was a prophetic word that the ministry of Jesus would begin around the Sea of Galilee, and it's really cool to go to the Sea of Galilee. And when you go there, in the time of Jesus, there was the Jewish side and the Gentile side. And so last week, we talked about this really messed up guy that lived on the other side. He lived in the caves. How many people was here last week, right? You remember that? It's an amazing story. It's amazing teaching. And this guy, Jesus goes over and heals him. His life, what would this man's testimony be? He had demon issues. People, this guy was messed up. If you've ever seen people in humanity and you look at that person and go, that person's messed up, you'll never see someone more messed up than this dude. Do I hear an amen? I mean, he was a mess. He's living in the caves and he's screaming and yelling and gnashing himself and cutting himself and people can't contain him anymore. He's breaking chains. This guy's a human mess, okay? And Jesus goes to him. And he gets off the boat and this guy meets him. And Jesus heals this man. What would this guy's testimony be? I lived in darkness. I lived in evil. And Jesus set me free. It's interesting when Jesus says, go and tell how the Lord has had mercy on you. You know, most people that struggle with demon possession are people that have been messing in stuff they shouldn't have been messing with. And as they grow deeper and deeper into the kingdom of darkness to get to the place where they are just a mess. This guy, Jesus had mercy on him. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Anybody in AA? We have a wonderful AA program here. People struggling with addictions. Stop those addictions, and Jesus brings mercy into people's lives, and they've abused alcohol, and they've abused their bodies, and yet God just comes with mercy. Mercy. It's a great thing. You know, it's kind of cool. If you ever go to Israel and you travel to the other side, archaeologists, they were digging up a highway and they found this church on the other side. Let's see if I can give you a picture of this church. Is it in there? There it is. Archaeologists in Israel are finding all kinds of cool stuff. This is a church that was built on the other side. It's kind of cool. If you go up that path to the right of the church, there's caves up there. And early Christians built a monastery up there. See, when Jesus went away from the other side and went to Jerusalem and died on a cross and arose from the dead and ascended into heaven, a huge Jesus community exploded on the other side, on the Gentile side. It's kind of cool. When you read the early creeds of Christendom, you'll always hear that there was a bishop from the town of Kersey. And that's this church. A huge Jesus community grew up on the other side. And it all began with the testimony of this one guy. Isn't that cool? Here's a great picture of my friend Frank. Frank's a great name. That's my friend Frank. Someday, if I have a kid, I want to name him Frank, but Cinda said no. It's really cool. This church, it's absolutely created. Like, if you go with me to Israel one day, we'll go to Capernaum, and there's a synagogue that Jesus taught in. It's a synagogue is an assembly. It's a gathering. The Christian church is created just like the synagogue. They were kicked out of synagogues. They created churches. And churches were designed the exact same way. This is the pulpit that was there. It's kind of cool. It's an old church. What an amazing testimony this young man had, who once was blind, but then he began to see, was stuck in evil, became born again. Jesus changed this guy's life, and he said, go to your people and tell of the good things the Lord has done for you and how God has had mercy on you. And this guy that lived in the caves went and did that. And when Jesus came back a little bit later on, 4,000 people was there. They fed the 4,000. When Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, a whole church grew up there. Isn't Jesus awesome? You know, he leaves. They tell him when the pigs ran off the hillside, they said, please leave. And Jesus left. Jesus got back in the boat and sailed back to the other side. And the other side's now the Jewish side, separated by the Jordan River. Jesus gets in the back in the boat and goes to the other side. Okay? When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him, right? While he was by the lake, right? Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet, he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying, come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live. Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed in around him. Jesus heals on this side, gets back in the boat. This is all in one 24-hour period in life of Jesus. He's back on the other side. He sails back to Capernaum. And the people in Capernaum, they tell him to leave. The people in Capernaum want him there. We're glad you're here, Jesus. They've seen Jesus do miracles and healings. They're glad he's back. And as he gets out of the boat in Capernaum, crowds gather around him. And yet here comes this guy, a synagogue official. This guy knows all about Jesus because Jesus is healed in the synagogue in Capernaum. This guy knows all about Jesus. If he was skeptical at the beginning of Jesus, as so many religious leaders were, we don't really know. But we do know this, people. His 12-year-old daughter is dying. Pushing aside politics from Jerusalem, don't embrace this guy. Pushing aside interpretations of the Mosaic law, this guy's coming to Jesus. Because his daughter's dying. How many people in here have daughters? If your daughter was dying, would you do everything you possibly could to save her? Answer? That's what Jairus is doing. He's desperate. He's desperate. And he comes up and he prostrates himself in the front of the crowd. Gets up front, falls, Jesus, my daughter is dying, come quickly. And people, Jesus acts immediately. Immediately, I call it, it's called code 3. Does anyone know what code 3 is? Code 3 means you hit your lights and sirens. Code 3 means it's an emergency. It was interesting. So I'm a chaplain, and at one, I'm in briefing years ago, and I remember this sergeant's like, there's no code 2. I'm like, what's code 2? He goes, our chaplain will tell you later. Okay. No, and he's just laying, no code 2, no code 2. I get in the car, I'm riding the line, he goes, code 2 is this, code 1 is you just drive normally. You just drive the speed limit, okay? Code 3 is you hit the lights, you hit the sirens, you speed to get there because it's life or death. Code 2 is you start speeding to get there, but you're not running with your lights. And the department's very susceptible to lawsuits if their police car speeds through and does something that wasn't supposed to do without the lights going. No code 2. Only code 3 or code 1. Yes, Sergeant. You know, I'm like, okay, I get it. Code 3 is you're racing to get there. It's an emergency. And you hit the lights. You understand? This is Jesus. As soon as this guy says, my kid's dying, Jesus is like, he doesn't ask questions, he's moving. And the crowd is around him, and I could almost see the disciples, like, get out of his way. This is serious. It's Jesus has got his lights and siren going, okay? They're on their way. But there's another desperate person in Capernaum that day. And someone completely opposite to Jairus in so many ways. I mean, Jairus is a man. He's married. He's got kids. He's got high status in the city. Guy's probably wealthy. Now, listen, because there's not just one desperate person in the city, but two. Listen. It says, so Jesus went with him. Code 3. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Has that ever happened to you? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touched his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. People, two desperate people in Capernaum that day. She's the complete opposite of the synagogue official. She's a woman. She's probably not married. She probably doesn't have kids. She probably isn't wealthy. She She's an outcast in many ways in terms of Levitical laws with ceremonial uncleanness. There's a stigma to her. The average person in the Roman Empire lived to the age of 40. This girl was probably in her 20s to 30s. She's constantly bleeding. Some kind of a uterus condition, we don't know. Fibrosis or endometriosis, we don't know. It's just speculation. But she's been bleeding for 12 years. And she sought medical treatment. And the only thing they relieved her of was her money. Did you get that? Only God knows how much this woman has been suffering. But you can imagine her life. Just think about her for a moment. Her dreams. Everything's shattered by this medical condition. She couldn't have kids having this condition. She probably wasn't married. She's broke. She's a social outcast. She's an orphan from society. I'm sure that as I picture this lady, I picture her tired. Emotionally tired. Physically tired. Tired of shame. Tired of stigma. Tired of charlatans with new remedies. She's tired. And no one sees her in the crowd. But this is who she is to some degree. And it says that she heard about Jesus. All the commentaries say she had to be from another town because everybody in Capernaum didn't know about him. They didn't hear about him. They've seen his work. Capernaum is exploding with the ministry of Messiah. She heard about Jesus. That means she heard from another town of a new physician who's healing people and charging how much? Nothing. F-R-E-E-E? Yep. Hope begins to grow in her life. She begins thinking about, I've got to go see this guy. And imagine, hope gets in this woman's life. Maybe he'll heal me. And so she comes to, she's also waiting when Jesus' boat comes back from the other side. And here he is. She's desperate, just like the synagogue official. And here he comes out of the boat, and she's determined to get to him. Can you see her in the crowd? Can you somehow picture this day? There's Jesus, his disciples, a very prominent man in the city. They're code 3. Can you see her? She's maneuvering into the crowd, maneuvering with her shoulders, trying to position herself close to Jesus as he's moving pretty quick. Can you see her kind of falling in step with the crowd? And at a well-timed moment, she positions herself to reach out and touch him. And she does. Through the maze of legs moving around, she touches him. And instantly she feels the effects of her touch. And not just her, Jesus feels the effects of the touch as well. From the divine body of Jesus, he feels this transfer of healing power to her body. By the touch of her faith, power leaves him and surges through to her. And immediately she feels the rush of her youthful health returning. And in the flood of those feelings, she releases her grasp and she's swept away into the crowd. But Jesus doesn't let her go. He doesn't let her get away. You want to meet Jesus? Meet him this day. Listen to this. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, the people were crowding against you. You see, the disciples say this. You see, the people are crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, began to tell him her story. I mean, can you see? Jesus spins on his heels and throws a question to the blur of faces in the crowd, "Who touched me?" He's code 3 and he hits the brakes. And everybody's going, "What are you doing?" He hits the brakes. He spins on his heels. "Who touched me?" The sea of faces. "Who isn't touching you?" Disciples with confused looks on their faces. "Lord, the masses are pressing in against you. All kinds of people are touching you. Let's go. Let's go. Code 3. Let's go. Hit the gas." See, but Jesus knows the difference between the casual bump of the crowd and a desperate touch of faith. Maybe I should say that again. Jesus knows the difference between the casual bumps of the crowds and a desperate touch of faith. He sees the difference. He knows the difference. Do you want to know Jesus? Meet him this day. He stops. He keeps looking in the crowd, ignoring the frustration of the disciples. His purpose is not to rebuke her, but to make personal contact with her. Did you know that God wants to make personal contact with you? Take notes this morning. Note number 1. It's important to know this. At the heart of Jesus is to make personal contact with people. To make personal contact with you. That's why Jesus came. He's a personal God. For God so loved. God's personal. He wants to make personal contact. "Who touched me?" She responds. To Jesus' searching eyes, she finally responds. Trembling with fear, she came forward, she prostrates herself before him, and she begins to tell him her story. And as she's telling him her story, he sees the isolation, he sees the stigma, he sees her whole life being played out. He knows now how much she suffered. And when she's done, Jesus says these beautiful words. He said to her, "Daughter, daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." It's, "Hey, you got healed? Cool, I'm off." That's not his deal, is it? Jesus wants to make personal contact to make sure that she knows that she is seen by God, she's heard by God, and she has value. This is Jesus. Does anyone love Jesus? This is the heart of Jesus. I just love him, man. He's so awesome. Take notes this morning. "Daughter, your faith has healed you." The word "daughter" is a term of endearment. It's a term of value and identity. "Daughter" is a term of endearment. "My daughter." Can you imagine him? "Daughter, your faith has made you daughter." It's a term of endearment. Jesus was endearing to this woman. Gave her value. And see, daughter isn't just value, it's identity. Identity. I remember years after we were married, and Cindy's mom said, "Frankie, we love you like a son. You're our son-in-law." That was endearing. value. It gives me identity. I'm a part of your family too. I remember, Frankie, we love Cinda like she's our daughter. She's awesome. You chose well, son. I still remember the day I was going to ask Cinda to marry me. I'm out there washing my car, and my dad's washing his car next to me. And I said, I had a cool Corvette. And he had one too. We're washing our Corvettes out. And I'm just washing. I said, hey, Dad, I think I might ask Cinda to marry me. My dad just keeps washing his car. He goes, son, I don't think that'd be too bad of an idea. Good job. Daughter or son. That's it. That's personal. It's value. It's identity. That's what this woman was receiving. Do you know that Jesus only uses his commentaries? Jesus only used this word once in the whole Gospels. Daughter. It was here. I thought it was just kind of interesting. It's kind of cool. If you go with me to Israel, there's this place called Magdala. In Magdala, they dug up a whole city that lived in the days of Jesus. See those stones? They dug up these stones. Jesus probably walked on these stones. It's really cool. They actually made this mural in Magdala. And if you look closely, you'll see this woman reaching out and touching Jesus. What she's reaching for is his rabbi prayer shawl. Jesus was going through the crowd. These things on the end are these tassels. They're called tzitzits. There was thought that when Messiah comes, that he will heal people even if you touched his tzitzits. What she was gunning for was these tassels. Reaching for one. Jesus says to the woman, daughter, your faith is... Faith in who? Your faith in me has made you well. She was thinking, that guy's probably the Messiah. She was reaching for him. In faith. Faith in what? Faith that he was the Messiah. And she's coming for him. Listen to this. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith in me has healed you. He says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The word peace means not just freedom from inward anxiety, but that wholeness or completeness of life that comes from being brought into a right relationship with God. The word peace there. It's not just peace from anxiety, but peace that comes in wholeness and completeness of life that comes from being made in a right relationship with God. Go in peace. And as soon as he says this, someone comes up and says, don't bother him anymore, the girl's dead. She's dead. And Jesus operates people to his own timetable, by the way. And so he leaves this intimate moment with this woman and moves now to the synagogue official's house. And she slips from obscurity. She slips back into the crowd and she's gone. Jesus goes to his house. Does anyone know what he did to his daughter? Raised her from the dead. Awesome. Question this morning, whatever happened to this woman? Speculation now. Whatever happened to this woman? I wonder what happened to her, don't you? Jesus lives out his 3 years of ministry. He dies on a cross. He raises from the dead. And all over the Sea of Galilee, people are accepting him in droves. Churches are popping up all over the Sea of Galilee, on both sides of the Sea of Galilee, as we see with Kersey. What do you think ever happened to this woman? Did she ever marry? Did she ever have kids? Did the people come up to her and say, are you the woman? You're the woman, aren't you? You're the woman that day in Capernaum that Jesus called daughter. You're her, aren't you? That's right, I am. What's her testimony? What's her story? What's her review? If she could get on Yelp today, what would she say about Jesus? She would say this, people. Notes. Jesus healed my body. Didn't he? That would be her testimony. He healed my body that day. He gave me back my dreams. But he gave me more than this. Do you know what she would really say? I believe, I know. He gave me, take notes, a new what? Identity in the family of Messiah. She got physical healing. If that's all that Jesus was concerned with, he just would have said, cool, you're healed. See ya. No, he stops. He hits the brakes. He has personal contact with her, and he calls her daughter. I think that that just must have just sunk deep within her, man. What did she get that day? What's her testimony about Jesus? He healed my body, but he gave me a new identity as a daughter of Messiah. The orphan people from society was given a new family. She was called daughter by Jesus. Daughter of God. Is it a big deal to be called a child of God, yes or no? How big of a deal is it? Listen to this. 1 John. John the Apostle writes this years later in the Gospel of John. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, the privilege to be children of God. Do y'all hear that? To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, the privilege to become a child of God. Is it a privilege to be called a child of God? Absolutely. It's identity. Listen to this. Romans 8:15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we are cry, Abba, Father. It's a theology of being a child of God. The Spirit inside of us, we cry out to God, Father. Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It's a theology of childship, sonship, children of Almighty God. Who are you? Who are you? I'm Frank Winans. No, that's the name your parents gave you. Who are you? I'm a pastor. No, that's your profession. That's your calling. Who are you? I'm a husband. No, that's my role. That's my calling in a family, in a marriage, right? Who are you? I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. No, that's your political affiliation. Who are you? I'm a surfer. Oh, there you go. No, that's your hobby. Who are you? Who are you, people? If I cut off my arm, am I less of me? If I cut off both my arms, am I less of me? If I cut off my arms and my legs, am I less of me? I'm in here somewhere, right? I'm getting close to me. Who are you? At the deepest point of our being is our identity as a child of God. Take notes. Stir this in. At the core of our being is our identity as a child of God. The right, the privilege of being calling a child of God through Jesus. The core of your being is you're a child of God, and that can never be taken away from you. Your body can be taken away from you. All titles can be stripped of you. but not this one. This is eternal, people. Do you understand? At the core of your being is your identity. Who are you? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Listen to this. John 3. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. What great love the Father has lavished upon you, that you are a child of God. That's who you are. When I was in seminary, a class that just changed my life was a guy by the name of Dr. Neil Anderson. And in this class, he talked all about identity. And he said this, and I want to quote him. He says, a Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness, who gets to go to heaven, who gets the Holy Spirit. A Christian, in terms of their deepest identity, is a saint, a born-again child of God. Being a Christian is not just getting something, but becoming someone. Did you all hear that? That's profound. Christianity isn't simply getting something, it's becoming someone. Who are you? Who was that woman that day? An outcast of society. Medical issues. Stigma. That's who she was when she came. When she left Jesus, who was she? I'm a daughter of the Messiah. I'm a child of God. She came that day, people physically broken and socially an outcast. But what she received from him can never be taken away. Job titles, marital status, your own physical body, all can be taken away from you. But your identity as a child of God is eternal. It's who you are at your deepest core. This is so important to understand. Did she live differently from that day forward? Answer? What's her testimony? I was healed physically. Did she live differently from that day forward? Yes. But she lived more so. She lived differently because she saw herself differently as a child of God. Her life changed the day that she reached out in faith and touched Jesus. It's her testimony. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Somewhere in your journey, in your faith journey, you reached out and you touched these tassels. Be it you were 4 or 20 or whenever you were, 40. Someday, one day in faith, you reached out and you grabbed Jesus. In that day, your life changed. Do I hear an amen? Your life changed. Yes, you were forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. In that moment, you were made righteous. Jesus, His righteousness is imputed to you. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God. Yes, the day that you reached out in faith, your life changed. You were forgiven of sin and shame and guilt before a holy God. Your name was recorded in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be what? That's for Christians. That's people who've been forgiven. Yes, the Spirit of the living God came inside of you. And you are born again, born anew, born from above. And that Spirit inside of you cries out, Abba, Father. You just didn't get something the day that you reached out. You became somebody. You became someone. A child of God. It's your identity. It's who you are at your deepest core. Embrace this. Stir this in. Because she did. She went back. She's like, I can't believe he called me daughter. That was awesome. Jesus, the eyes of Jesus looking at her. Daughter. Your faith is in me has made you well. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Do you think she had those words memorized in her life? Man, she went back to her town, changed. Not just physically, people, which was awesome. All her dreams given back to her hopes and for goals of life and everything. But the whole time she's laying in bed, how many can she just hear Jesus, see his eyes and say, daughter, a word of endearment. A word of value, a word of identity, daughter. You are valuable and precious in the eyes of Almighty God. She just said, that's who I am. And the more we live like that, we stir that in, we live differently. I'm a daughter, I'm a son of the King. Listen to this. Listen to this. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, the privilege to become a child of God. When did you receive him? When did you believe in him? When did you reach out? See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's a big deal. And that's what we are. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people, says God. You're a royal priesthood. Because who's your Father? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If your Father's the King, what does that make you? Royalty. In the eyes of the kingdom of God, you're royalty in Messiah. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, God's special possession. I think that woman just said, I am God. I just felt so special that day. I am Jesus' special possession. That's how she should feel, because it's true. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. That's who you are. May who you are determine how you choose to live. It's who you are. Because this is true, how should you live? See, that woman's life changed that day. Her life changed that day. The way she lived life changed that day. This is who you are. You stir in who you are. This is who God says I am. You stir that in, and from this you choose to live who you are today. You're a child of God. Here's a story. I had a friend of mine named Craig. I love Craig. Went to Biola together. He was part of my prayer team. We prayed at Biola together. We had a group called Hardcore. We were a bunch of guys who got together and pray. I love this story. At Biola, you go across a park and there's a Ralph's there, and we would walk over there and we'd buy food. And one day Craig came back and he came into my office and he was so angry. I mean, I've never seen him so angry in my life. when he was at Ralph's, a man came up to him and grabbed his butt and started hitting on him. And Craig smacked his, looked at him. He said, "How dare you touch me? I'm a child of God. I love that." The guy kept trying to hit on him, and Craig was so offended that anyone would touch him like that because he's a child of God. That's the right attitude. I'm special. I'm of value. I have identity. It's who you are. I pray that you would understand the truth of being, of who God says who you are today in Him. If you're here today and you've not yet reached out in faith to Just Eat, touch Jesus, what's stopping you? What's keeping you back? Can you think of any reason why you shouldn't reach out and touch Jesus today? What is your problem? What are you afraid of? To all who receive Him, to them He gave the right to become a child of God. She reached out and received Him. If you're here today and you haven't reached out, if you haven't believed on Him, you just do. It says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and ye shall be saved. In an instant you're transformed, you're renewed, you're born again, you're born anew, you're born from above. For all of you in here who has received Him, the moment that happened to you is the beginning of your testimony. You all have one. You all have a review. You all have can say about Jesus and what He's done for you. Positionally, purposely, He's touched your life. And Jesus says, go tell of the good things the Lord has done for you. Go tell us how the Lord has had mercy on you. New life. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and my sisters today. I ask God that you would help them to stir in the truth of what is being said today. I pray, Lord God, that they would not look at themselves in the mirror and say, that's who I am, but they would look at themselves the way you see them. May they see themselves the way God sees them. I pray, Lord Jesus, for my brothers and my sisters in this room today, and I ask Jesus that you would stir truth into their lives. May they embrace who they are, and may they live differently because of it. They've all become someone in Jesus. I pray for victory in this. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. So we were thinking about this woman. We were thinking, what would she sing? There's this song called New Wine we sung at the beginning of this year, and this song's about newness of life. And so we want to sing this song called New Wine. Where there is new wine, there is new power, and the kingdom's at hand. This woman's life was new from the moment she met Jesus. So we want to sing the song New Wine, and then we're going to do What a Beautiful Name. Because I think that woman, the rest of her life, said there's no other name that's more beautiful in my life than the name of Jesus, who's touched me and healed me in body, soul, and spirit. And so, in honor of this woman, we want to sing these two songs. And we want to invite you this morning. We like to do this at our church. The scripture says that if people have things that they want prayed for, financial, physical, personal, spiritual, come forward, seek out the leaders of the church, and let them anoint you with oil and pray over you. And so in these next two songs, I'm going to invite Pastor Graham and BJ to come up here. I'm going to ask for my wife, Cindy, to come up here with me, Mike and Pat to come up here and be with me. And up in the balcony. I've got Pastor Vince, and I've got the Chows, I believe, are up there as well. If you're here today and you just need to reach out and touch Jesus, maybe there's something going on in your life, and you just want to reach out in faith. Why don't you come on out and let us pray for you. Jesus, you're a personal God. And you personally want to touch people. I pray, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters in this room this morning. I pray, Lord, that they would be touched by you. As they reach out to you, God, may you just touch their lives. I pray for those that are struggling with fears and anxieties, worries. I pray for those with physical problems and ailments. We pray for those, God, who feel alone today. Those that feel lost. May they be found in Christ. I pray that you touch my brothers and my sisters today. Just like you touched that woman's life so long ago. Holy Spirit, come. Spirit of the living God, fall upon this place. May the ministry of Messiah take place here. May the minds be transformed. May lives be changed. Ministry of Messiah, come upon this place. Speak into the hearts of your people.